In the letter to the Colossians, Paul says in chapter 3 and in verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." It's one of the two places that he talks about this in the New Testament letter. He also told the Ephesians something very similar in the letter that he wrote to them. One of the reasons that we sing the way that we do and the kinds of songs that we do is because of the teaching that we have from Paul and this and other places, where we limit the teaching that we do in the songs that we involve ourselves in our worship to psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In doing that, we are letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly, all wisdom, and we're teaching and admonishing one another. And I think that's a very important thing for us to think about and to consider this evening, that in our song service and our song worship, we are actually doing a great deal of teaching in the process of doing that. And it occurred to me that basically songs, in many cases, are sermons. The songs that we have engaged in this evening are sermons all to themselves, if they are the types of songs that they're supposed to be. And I appreciate your attention as we look at one of those this evening. I just want to briefly mention and apologize for the glasses. I have reached that age where I have a cataract that's going to have to be removed next month, and they do not want me wearing my contact lens in the left eye. And unfortunately, that's the lens that lets me read without wearing these glasses. And so I'm having to wear the glasses for the next few weeks until I have a lens implanted in that eye to do that. So if I take them off and put them on, I hope that doesn't cause a distraction for you. The song that we are going to sing as our official invitation song this evening is the song, "Who Will Follow Jesus?" And Harry has just led a song about following Jesus. And these types of songs are very important to us because they remind us of the importance of following Jesus and having that kind of an attitude in our life. And so as we look at this, we basically can come up with, see sermons preached in the words of some of these songs, and we're going to look at this evening. We're going to see if we can look at the things that are said in this song and ask the question, who will follow Jesus, and try to find out, based on what is said here and back it up in Scripture, that that is the kind of person that will actually follow Jesus. And the first point that the songwriter makes here is those that are willing to stand for the right. And folks, I'm going to tell you, anymore, that is a smaller and smaller group of people. It is so unfortunate that we see in the world that we are living in that not even most people probably would be considered to be anywhere near standing for the right. Even those that are of a denominational persuasion have so dumbed down the gospel to the point that it really is, there's nothing left to it. Their worship and their activities in what they refer to as church is primarily social in nature. When I was a kid, and I've said this before, you could have very healthy and lively religious debates with those who were of other religious persuasions, especially the Baptist and Catholics in many cases. You could have very good religious discussions with them and talk about the meat of the word and you know, what does this really mean and what are we supposed to do? And they understood what they did and why they did it. They could oftentimes back it up with scriptures, very often misused scriptures, but they could at least back it up with scriptures. And these days, what we're dealing with is even within our own brethren in many cases. Congregations that are disregarding the way that we are supposed to sing and eschewing instrumental music and and bringing that into the worship. Congregations that are now appointing women as preachers and as elders and as deacons and allowing them to serve in public ways in the service. Congregations that are saying, well, maybe baptism really isn't that important after all. And so you see the point that I'm making, that not even most people anymore are willing to stand for what the Bible says we are supposed to be standing for. Jesus describes this standing for the right as a fight against Satan. Remember over in Luke 22 when he was talking to Peter, when he told Peter that that he was going to deny him three times before the cock crowed. And he said, Satan has requested to sift you like wheat. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, Satan is described as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. This is a fight that we are in. And it's a fight where we have to stand, where we have to make a stand, and we have to take a stand, and we have to do the hard things in many cases where this is concerned. Those are the kind of people who will follow Jesus, those who are willing to stand for the right. And thankfully, God provides us with the tools that we need to stand for the right. We're familiar with the passage over in Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul there is talking to the Ephesians, and he is giving them instructions about standing. And he says in verse 13 of Ephesians 6, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. You don't think we're in a fight? Sure sounds like we are. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You know, a few years ago, the Methodist Church had a big debate over whether or not they were going to remove songs from their hymnal like Onward Christian Soldiers, because it was offensive to people. And it made it sound like they were in some sort of a fight. Well, you are in a fight. You're in a fight with these principalities and powers of Satan, these forces of evil that are wanting to take over the entire world and wanting to take over the societies and wanting to take over the church. And so it is a fight. And that's why God gives us these great and mighty and powerful weapons. He talks about over in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the sword of the Spirit, where he says there, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We have those weapons that he gives us. And so, who will follow Jesus? The kind of person that is willing to learn the truth and stand for the truth. And that's the question that is asked in the song. Follow Jesus, standing for the right, holding up his banner, the thickest fire. For obey, who will follow Jesus serving him today? The person that will follow Jesus is the one who will hold up that banner. The idea of the banner is similar to a flag, but not a flag. It oftentimes was something they would put on the end of a sword or on the end of a pole or a stick that they could put up into the air, and they could send a signal to the troops if they were in battle. And this told them which direction they should go, whether they should retreat or whether they should go to the left or to the right, you know, exactly what they should do. We see it talked about often in the Old Testament. We're not going to go back and look at all of these passages, but you might review the end of Numbers 1 and the beginning of Numbers 2 when the census of the children of Israel was taken, and Moses told them to post the standards or the banners next to their tribes so that it would be, they could be identified by their tribes. We see this in battle, many references to it in the books of Isaiah and the book of Jeremiah. And it's where you are going to hoist this thing up in the air and everyone is going to know what action they need to take, which way they need to go in order to push the battle forward. That is the banner that we are supposed to be holding up as warriors in fight for the right. So who will follow Jesus? Someone who's willing to do that is a good candidate. Who will follow Jesus? Well, earnest servants who are willing to fight for his cause. Those who are faithful, even when they are busy with the cares of this life. You know, we're in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus was giving the parable of the sower there. And he says in Matthew 13 in verse 22 that what happens to some, like the one who received the seed among the thorns, that's the person that hears the word. And what happens to him? Well, the cares of the world choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. You know, that's why so often that we need to make sure that people understand that the denial of self is a great and powerful thing that God is asking us to do. And it is something that we must do. Now, certainly we can't completely go out of the world, can we? Fathers and husbands cannot just completely quit their jobs and just sit around and let somebody else take care of them, mothers either for that matter. We have cares in this world, things in this life. Some of them we have to do. Some of them we must do. Taking care of our loved ones who are ill and infirm falls into that category and often takes up a lot of our time. But a lot of things that we have to do or that we do and we think we have to do that are not really the kinds of things that we have to do at all. But the person who will follow Jesus is the person who's going to be faithful to follow everything as best they can that Jesus said they must do, even when life gets busy and gets in the way. Hard workers in the vineyard, tending the vineyard for him. You know, the picture of the vineyard and the various things associated with the vineyard, the grapes and the wine and things like that are very common pictures in the Bible. So those who fail at tending it acceptably are cast out. Look at Matthew chapter 21, if you're still there in Matthew 13. Go over to Matthew 21, and beginning in verse 33. Another parable told a certain landowner, there was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard, set a hedge around it, and dug a wine press in it, and built a tower, and leased it to the vine dressers, and went into a far country. Now when the vintage time grew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. And last of all he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." When the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him. He's his inheritance." So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Now, therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? And the answer Jesus got when he asked that question is, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. We are workers in that vineyard. We are the ones that are tending those vines that are planted. We are to be the ones who do it the way that God says that we are to do it. We are to do it faithfully, and we are to do it in a trustworthy way. We are to be those kinds of servants that can be entrusted with it and will do it the way that God expects us to do it. So who will follow Jesus? Earnest servants who fight for his cause and not their own. Well, who will follow Jesus? Those who do the work of love and leading the lost to him. You know, this is probably one of the hardest things that we will have to do. But Jesus said we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. And if we love our neighbors as ourselves, we should feel a desire and a willingness to help those who are lost to find their way. And this is sometimes a very difficult thing to do, but it is something we must do. Teaching the lost is an act of love. And oftentimes we find those that appear to be receptive to the word, and you sit down and you talk with them and you answer their questions and you show them what the Bible teaches they must do, and you make sure they understand not only what they must do in rendering obedience initially, but what they must do in continuing to be faithful, because that is a condition of receiving the crown of life. Be thou faithful unto death, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Had an opportunity in the last few days to study with one such as that, and I got a call from him this afternoon, one who has visited with us a few times in the past couple of weeks. Won't mention his name, but he called me this afternoon after we had had our third study yesterday afternoon, told me he would be here this morning, and when he didn't come, I kind of had a feeling that there might be a reason for that. Called me today and left me a voice message and told me that he had looked at everything that I had shown to him from the Bible and the notes that I had given him, and he had come to the conclusion that he just was not going to be capable of living the kind of life we would expect him to live. Tried to make it clear to him that this were not our expectations, that this was not Church of Christ doctrine, that this was something the Church of Christ was asking him to do, but something God was commanding him to do from his word. But nevertheless, he didn't really understand that. He told me today in message that he had found a church that would accept him just like he was, and that was where he was going to be worshiping. I don't doubt that he found a church that would accept him just like he is. We would have accepted him just like he was. I would have accepted him just like he was. We sing that song, "Just As I Am." But the thing with God is, he's not willing and he's not happy with you staying the way you are when you find out that you're not in covenant relationship with what he says you have to do in his word. He's not satisfied with you just being satisfied with the status quo. He teaches us we must deny ourselves. And this gentleman, as much as he seemed to be interested in obeying the gospel, just came to the conclusion that he had too many things in his life that he was not willing to deny himself of. And so he searched around till he found someone who would take him just like he was. That's sad, but we've done what we could do. Maybe that seed will grow somewhere in the future and he'll have a change of heart. We can only pray he will. And I would think that before praying or before teaching another, we should not only pray for ourselves, that we should pray for them as well, that we would teach the truth and that they would be open to hearing it, because I think that's very important. Josh talked about that in his sermon this morning, how vitally important it is that we pray about important things, and there's nothing more important than trying to lead a lost soul to the Lord. So that's certainly something that we should pray about without a doubt. It takes courage of heart. It takes faithfulness to the gospel, because many times you're going to go into that situation and you're going to realize early on that you're probably going to be rejected. You can very often tell when you're studying with someone how they're going to ultimately respond if they keep responding the way they are by the questions that they ask and the anger that they sometimes exhibit when they feel like you're trying to tell them what to do when all you're doing is showing them passages in God's Word where He's saying, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and here they are. It takes heart and faithfulness to God. Well, He's on our side, forever giving us courage. Isaiah chapter 49. This was a passage, obviously, that was not written to us, but in Isaiah 49 and verse 15, he says to Zion, "Can woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will never forget you." Promise that we have of God is that He won't forget. He's on our side. those who follow Jesus are the kinds of people who need to understand that that's where he is, and that's where he's always going to be. In one of our conversations with this gentleman that we were studying with, one of the things that he brought up was the poem about the footprints in the sand. Probably all familiar with it, where it talks about sometimes in my life there are two sets of footprints in the sand, but I've noticed that when things are really bad and things are going rough, there's only one set of footprints in the sand. And I ask God, why is it that you always seem to be with me when everything is going good and there's two sets of footprints there, mine and yours, but when things get bad all of a sudden, there's only one set of footprints and you just disappear? And the message from God is, no, I don't disappear. Those are the times that I'm carrying you. Those are my footprints that you see. That's the way God is. He's faithful. He's on our side forever. We should be encouraged by that, and we should have courage based on that. So who will follow Jesus? Those who are willing to stand for the right, recognize that he's leading us into the fight, willing to hold up his banner as he commands. Those who are earnest servants that are going to fight for the cause and be faithful even when busy with life. Workers in the vineyard doing it the way he wants it done, tending it for him. Those who are doing the work of love and willing to do the work of love of leading the lost to him, praying for themselves and the lost, being courageous and faithful, knowing that he's on our side forever. There's a really good sermon in this song. At least I think there is. I hope that you do too. And there are lots of sermons in a lot of these songs that we sing. We teach and admonish one another when we sing these songs. But let's make sure that we're not just singing them and not getting something out of them. We sing these songs, we need to be focusing on these words, focusing on the thoughts, teaching and admonishing one another in the words of these songs. Who will reply, I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I? Is there someone here that would do that this evening? Will you do that? Have you done that this evening? If you once replied that, you still feel that way? Have you let the cares of this life get in the way? Have you become so discouraged with the fight that you just don't feel like you can do it anymore? And you've given up and you give out and you need to recommit yourself to the Lord or repent publicly of sins, might be known to the congregation, or privately of sins that are between you and God. If we can help you do that this evening with God, we encourage you to come to the front while we stand and while we sing.